Why don't you turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're going to begin reading verse 18 in just a moment. You know, as we sing that song about that Jesus is going to prepare, there's the custom of the Jews back in Jesus' day, and was to take, and when a man was betrothed to a wife to marry her, kind of a way we think of as our engagement, like Joseph and Mary, they were going to get married, that husband-to-be would go off to his father's house and build another room on his father's house, another place, another dwelling. And then when it was all finished, he would come back with the wedding party, sometimes at midnight. Didn't know when he was coming. He would come back with all the wedding party, and they would give a shout. Their husband was there to get his bride, and he would take her home to be with him. Our Lord's preparing a place for us. One day soon, very soon, we're going to hear the shout. He's going to come for his church. We're going to go back to see what he's fixed for us. What a glorious day that's going to be. Amen? Amen. This morning, kind of, God's been laying on my heart in preparing for revival some things that kind of preparing our heart for revival. And one of them that I saw here in John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for harmony in the church. You know, I remember when I was up in Beulah Baptist Church at McDonald, right across the river in DeKalb County, they told me about there was two churches over there. There was a Harmony Baptist Church and a New Harmony Baptist Church. Supposedly, the story goes, in Harmony Baptist Church, they got into a fight, and they split the church, and they started another church, and they called it New Harmony. And they share the same driveway. They split the land. Down in Alcoa, a friend of mine was down there. He says there's a church down in Alcoa. It's named Unity Baptist Church. It was caused by a church split or birthed by one. And you know the stories and the testimonies about churches and fussing and fighting and back and forth. I don't, many of you may know Judge Beckner, who was our judge here in this district here, retired a few years ago. Judge Beckner is a deacon at Cherokee Hills Baptist Church. And I had him come to speak at Beulah one time several years ago. Got a great Christian testimony. Great guy. And Judge Beckner was talking about in his presentation to the church about a church years ago, I think it was up in Greene County he was talking about, said they got into a fight. The church on which side of the auditorium in the front of it the piano should be on. Some folks said it should be on the right-hand side, your right, or on the left-hand side. And they'd move it, and then they'd move it back, and they kept fussing and fighting and going back and forth over. And Judge said that they came in one Sunday morning for church, and somebody had snuck in on Saturday evening, Saturday night, took a chainsaw and went right down through the piano, put half of it here and half of it there. You know, we hear about churches fussing over the color of the carpet, or the music's too loud, it's too soft, too old, too contemporary, and on and on. I read about a man who was stranded on a desert island, and years had passed, and he was finally rescued. And they noticed there, when they rescued him, he had built three huts on this little deserted island. He was there by himself. And they said to him, "We don't understand, why have you got three huts? You're only here by yourself." He said, "Well, the first one's the one I live in. The second one is where I go to church." And he said, "The third one is where I used to go to church." We're going to lead in this passage about the Lord's Prayer that we have harmony. Some people we talk about the Lord's Prayer, but this really is the Lord's Prayer. That was the prayer he taught the disciples. This is the Lord's Prayer, the great, some people refer to as the great high priestly prayer. Before he was going to the cross, he prayed. And one of the things he prayed for was for you and me, for his church. And he prayed that we have harmony. You know, it's a command in the Bible that we love one another. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, it says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, let me tell you something. There's never harmony at the expense of truth. Unity does not mean uniformity. We're all going to be different. We're going to look at things different in every way. But we unite around his truth. Jesus said in verse 17 of John 17, "There, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." But I want us to look what he says in this passage of Scripture. I want us to dig into it because I think it's a great word for us this morning. So if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy inerrant word? John chapter 17, beginning in verse 17. He prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their words. Do you know that's us? Jesus Christ prayed for us 2,000 years ago. He says, and they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Look what it says, the result of this is that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning for your holy word. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for your prayer for us. And Lord, and I know that there is no prayer that you ever make that doesn't get answered, because you always pray in the will of the Father. So Lord, help us to be obedient to what you've asked for, what you've told us. Help me to proclaim your truth and the power, the unction, the anointing of your Holy Spirit that only comes from you. Lord, not to be seen of men, that you might be glorified. Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. You may be seated. You know, it occurs to me here, if Jesus thought it was important enough to pray about, it ought to be important enough for us to study it and to look at it and to see what he said. Do you know, I think this is the only prayer that we have recorded of Jesus where he specifically prays for his church. We see him praying about other things, but this is the only one I'm aware of in Scripture where he prays for his church. And if it's certainly worth him praying for, it's certainly worth pointing out to us that he would pray for us and we'd obey it, and for John to record it. I want you to notice this morning the first thing, and if you're following in your outline and your sermon notes there, I want you to notice the importance of unity. Jesus said he and the Father were one. He prayed that the disciples would be one. He prayed that believers to come, that is you and I, would be one. Verse 21, that the world may see and believe. You know, it's amazing. James and John, sons of Zebedee, their mother came to Jesus one time there, and she said, you know, Lord, grant that my son sit on your right hand in your kingdom to come. Matthew 20:24 says, and that when the 10 heard it, it was greatly displeased them. Here's two guys. Their mom goes to Jesus. Hey, I want my sons to be given a special place in your kingdom, sit on your right hand. That's the position of power. And all the other disciples, they didn't like it. But Jesus said in John 13:35, by this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, in our world of conflict and strife, you know, the world sits up and takes notice when the church is united as the body of Christ. Let me give you some little things to think about. How many use disharmony in the church as an excuse? Somebody says, well, you know, why don't you come to church with us? And they say, oh, well, they're always fussing and fighting in that church. How many people use that as an excuse because the church is not in harmony, you're not in unity, to not come to the church? You know, they always look for a church that's where everyone gets along. Let me tell you something. We're not always going to agree together on everything, but there'll be oneness of spirit. You know, discord and disharmony will keep people away from the church. How many of you will use disharmony as an excuse? How many have left the church? Was in the church and church got into a fuss, a fight, a row about something, fight. How many casualties come about when the church is getting into disagreement? Some will stay, weather the storm. Some will leave. And someone will drop out of the church altogether. My mother told me, after I was grown, my dad was in World War II in South Pacific in the Navy. Almost lost his life. I'll have to tell you that story. They almost sunk their ship with a kamikaze plane. I'll have to tell you about that one day. My dad came home. I'd never been a church-going guy, but started going to church with my mom. Dad was a Baptist preacher. My dad got saved, got baptized, got on fire for the Lord. Mom said he was teaching on Wednesday nights in the church many times, so the pastor couldn't been there. And they made him the treasurer of the church. I mean, he was involved in the church, helping in the church, working in the church. And some folks in the church got mad at the pastor and ran him off. My dad dropped out of church and didn't go to church for probably 20 years over that. How many have left the church because we get in arguments or people get in fusses and fights at the church? How many will leave the church when there's disunity? I don't know if some of you are familiar with this term, how most of you young people are. There's a group of people in age bracket, about 20 to 35 in our society, called millennials. And one of the things about all the research says is so many millennials are being brought up in the church, but when they get to be an adult, they leave the church and they're not coming back. You know what the reason some of them say that they don't come back? Because the constant bickering, complaining, the cliques, the agendas, all the thinking based on human reasoning, not the word of God. God help us, amen? Let me give you a little clue on something. When somebody says in church, you know, well, I think this ought to happen, or I think that ought to happen, well, I just have a problem with that, or I didn't like that, or I didn't like that music, I didn't like that sermon, I didn't like this. You know what the primary thing, common denominator and all that is? I. To use some good old East Tennessee English, it ain't about you and it ain't about me. Amen? Jesus emphasizes the importance of unity. Now let me just tell you this. Does Fairfield have a problem? Not that I'm aware of. We got a great spirit here. Everybody seems to be getting along well. But I like to do preventative maintenance from the Word of God. Amen? I like to teach people what God says so we don't have a problem. Jesus prayed before the church was ever birthed that they would not be this way. We got revival coming up and we ought to all be together, as we say, on the same page looking to Jesus. Excuse me, the author and finisher of our faith. I think some of you have given me a little bit of this stuff that you've had going around. You finally got thrown it off on me, amen? I forgive you, don't worry. But you stop and think about it, how important unity is in the church. I want you to notice something else, the cause of disunity. Look at verse 17, 18 again. He said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Notice there the words. He uses the word sanctify and sanctified and sanctified. Three times he mentions those words. You know that word sanctify means to be set apart, to be holy, to be different. And how are we going to be different? Unto God. We're going to be separated unto him. See, here's the battle. Is it going to be about us or is it going to be about him? Is it going to be our service or is it going to be about ourselves? See, the cause of disunity is we started looking at ourselves rather than being set apart. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife. You know what the writer says? You're looking for strife, it comes from pride. James 4:1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure and the war that is in your members? James says, you know, if there's a fight going on, there's a disagreement, there's an argument, there's a problem here. You know, if two people are at odds about something, can I tell you something? Either one is prideful or both are prideful. You can always trace back a conflict to pride, wanting our way. Stop and think about it. What was the cause of the first disharmony in heaven? Satan's pride. I will be like the Most High God. What caused the first fight on earth? Abel said he was envious at Abel. What called Herod to caused Herod to kill all the babies when Jesus was born from 2 years on and under? Why caused him to do that? The pride. He didn't want another king taking his place. Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35 is talking about the disciples arguing on the road. They didn't think Jesus knew what they were saying. He knew what was in their hearts. He didn't even have to audibly hear them. They're arguing on the road on who should be the greatest. See, they weren't arguing over doctrine. No, they weren't talking about that. They weren't arguing over strategy on how to win the world for Jesus. They weren't arguing over ethics and values. No, that wasn't that either. They were arguing on who was going to be the greatest, who was going to have the greatest position in the coming kingdom. Stop and think about it. What causes disunity in the churches? Well, pride's on the throne, eyes on the throne. True story, I saw in the news a few years ago, a congregation of the Church of God in Wichita, Kansas, has asked a court to stop four of its members from disrupting the services. It said Bishop Grace Kennard said the four have run through the sanctuary moaning and shouting while he tried to conduct services. He alleges that they shut the pastor's Bible while he was preaching, took away the pastor's microphone, hit him over the head, pinned down the pianist's arm. Sorry, Adrian. Police had to step in several times in the congregation. Listen to this. Now, has dwindled from 600 down to 50. Said the trouble apparently stems from a battle over control of the church, said the police. What a testimony for the Lord. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 says this, not a novice, he's talking about qualifications of a pastor, a preacher, leader of the church, not a novice, lest he be lifted in with pride, he will fall in the same condemnation as the devil. You know, the devil's condemned because of his pride. I will be like the Most High. And this is a verse to all pastors. But in verse 8, goes on down, fellas, it says, likewise must the deacons. See, the issue is that I don't need to be prideful. Our deacons don't need to be prideful, Robert. We need to be serving the church. We need to be leading the church, being examples to the church. The devil was condemned because of his pride. And do you know this? Prideful people are acting like the devil. Now, I got to confess, sometimes I do. Hello? Sometimes I act like the devil. I'm acting prideful, and I don't let self put it on the shelf and let Jesus on the throne where he belongs. Sometimes somebody ate your cookies. Well, they weren't your cookies, amen. Somebody stole your thunder. It wasn't your son's thunder. Somebody didn't give you credit for something you did and didn't pat you on the back and tell you how great you were for doing that. Well, it wasn't your glory. It's his glory anyway, amen. You know what? We ought to be willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, serving in whatever way which he leads us to do, and never asking for one bit of applause from man, because we're going to get our glory in heaven when we get to him, amen. That's where our reward's going to be. You know, sometimes some folks just don't like each other. Hello? They may not like their looks, may not like their manner, may not like their ideas, may not like their personality, but let me tell you something. We're commanded to love one another. Max Lucado, in his book, In the Grip of Grace, he mentioned this. He said his wife, Nina Lynn, bought a pet monkey. I think I got a picture of a monkey up here. There you go. She bought a pet monkey. Max said he wasn't really too happy about it, and he kind of objected, and he said, where's it going to eat? She said, at our table. Well, where's it going to sleep? She said, in our bed. He said, what about the smell? She said, well, I got used to you. I guess he can too. See, sometimes we're the problem, not someone else. Do you know Satan's main weapon is pride? And it takes many forms. Sometimes it characterizes itself in unforgiveness, maybe in bitterness or envy or jealousy, anger, resentment, a desire to control things, have things our way. I know none of us have any fusses at our house over the remote TV and what program we're going to watch. Amen? Hello? I mean, that's just one small thing. You know, we want to watch this, we want to do this, and we don't get our way. We get in fusses and fights. There's the cause of disunity. Eyes on the throne, not Jesus. Well, let me give you what Jesus says here, the pathway to harmony. And I think it's for Fairfield or any church. It's focusing on what's really important. Notice he says that we would be one with him. As you, Father, and me, verse 21, and I and you, that they also might be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Here's the pathway. Being one with Jesus. Being one with each other. Focusing on what's really important. You know, when you stop and think about Jesus, he always focused on the Father's will. He said, I always do those things which please you. I want to share just some few verses this morning, some things that were the priority of Jesus. I call them the musts of Jesus. And if you want to put them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they're all number ones. Because none is more important than the other. And every time I found this word must in the Bible, I went back and looked up the Greek wording for what must means there. You know what it means? Must. It's imperative. It's a command. It's things you got to do. There's no options. Jesus said in Luke 4:43, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. See, there's the must of the gospel. You know, a lot of churches aren't doing a whole lot of internal significance. Why? Because they forgot their purpose, the meaning, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with people. You know, they don't put the gospel first when it comes to missions. They don't come in forefront when it comes to reaching their communities, honoring worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to confess with you, I'm sorry, but I'm having trouble with this throat. I need something to lubricate it. Amen. Some of us were talking to that. It was kind of brought up, and I don't fault anybody for bringing this up. Should we draw back our VBS? Rather than having a week-long VBS, maybe I'll have 3 days or maybe just a one-day VBS, because it's hard to get people to work. Everybody's busy, and I understand that. And I just said I'd pray about it. And I began praying about it. When I came and studying this message where Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God, I thought, we can't back up on VBS. We can't cut it back. We've got to preach the gospel to these kids out here. They come. How many of you maybe were saved during a VBS years ago? You say, well, we don't have enough help. Well, about time some of us got up and got busy, amen? I mean, we're going to need some help. You do. The kids come in. They need some leadership. They need some guidance. They're going to make messes. Somebody's got to clean it up. Somebody's got to feed them. Somebody's got to take care of them. But guess what? How many testimonies could you give me on that when you were in VBS and you still remember those days in your life? Can't back up. So I'm going to challenge you when Regina and Carolyn and others are saying, we need some help in VBS, sign up. Don't tell me you're too old and you've done your duty. You're still here. You still got work to do. Amen? As long as you're physically able, you ought to be involved. If you're not physically able to be helped, you ought to be praying for it. Amen? I love these little kids. I got to pick on one of Adrian's little ones. Came in this morning. I said hello to her, and she holds her little Bible up here. I said, you got a new Bible? And then she starts holding it against her red sweater, and it's kind of a red cover too. I said, it matches your sweater. She's happy to be on board. Jesus loves the little children. We should too. There's the must of preaching the kingdom. Luke chapter 19, verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Do you know Fairfield needs to be a place where people are welcome here from all walks of life, all colors, all races, all dress, all ages? Everybody should be welcome here to come and hear the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, and for their believers to worship him. Amen? I had a little story one time ago. I don't know if it's true or not, but we'll take it for what it is, about a man who started coming in his church, and he'd get happy, and he'd start shouting, and he'd get all, I mean, he just started losing it. I mean, he'd start praising God, and they told him, now, just calm down. You're disrupting the services. Well, he couldn't do it. He just kept, I mean, he just liable to break out and shout any time or running aisles. I mean, he just happy in the Lord, and they kept telling him, no, you can't do that here. You can't do that here, and they finally asked him to leave. He went back home and he said, Lord, I don't understand. I just love you and trying to praise you and give you glory and honor, and they don't want me down there. He said, Jesus spoke to him and said, well, don't feel too bad. I hadn't been welcome down there in 20 years either. Luke 9:22, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. There's the must of suffering. It's not about me and my wants. Not about you and what you and I think. Sometimes we're going to suffer the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Word of God says all you live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world is not going to like us because this world is not of Him. And so we shouldn't be shocked or embarrassed or anything when somebody doesn't like us or we go through a tough time. Jesus said, I don't believe any of us has died on the cross yet, amen? I don't believe any of us have been mocked and ridiculed and beaten and whipped and the crown of thorns put on head to the extent Jesus did. He said, I must. Now, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He did all that for you and me that we could be saved. So who are we to say that's just a little bit too high a price? Then he goes on to say in John 3:7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You know, whatever we do at Fairfield Baptist Church, the gospel must be at the center, leading people to salvation. Let me tell you something. Maybe you're here this morning, you want to have a relationship with God. You want to have your prayers answered. You want to know Him. You want to know His will for your life. Let me tell you, it all starts first off with being born again to the Spirit of God, trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It all starts there. No man can come to the Father except through Him, that is Jesus. That's got to be at the forefront. If you're not here this morning, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ wants to save you. Give you a new life, give you a new hope, forgive you of your sin. Take you to heaven one day so when you sing about, look what he's, I'm waiting for a mansion up in heaven, you'll know, hey, I got one. Mine's going to be painted orange and white, amen? I'm just kidding. John 4:4 said, but he must go through Samaria. Jesus went there because that's where the sin-hardened sinner was. She's out at noon, you know, in the story, in the heat of the day, drawing her water when people usually came in the mornings or evening. Why is she coming in the middle of the day? Maybe because she just didn't want to see anybody. Remember, she'd been married 5 times and was living with a man that wasn't even her own husband. But Jesus said, I got to go through Samaria. I got somebody I got to tell about what I'm doing for him. And when Jesus talked to her, she went back into the town and said, come see a man who told me whatever things I did. Is this not the Christ? And you know, the scripture tells that many in that town got saved because of her testimony. They came to faith in Christ because of her testimony. Sometimes we got to go some places maybe we don't feel like we ought to go. Knock on some doors we don't want to knock on. Talk to somebody at work or at school. We don't feel like maybe we ought to, but Jesus wants to save them. He lays it on your heart. You ought to do it. Amen. John 9:4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. You know, when Jesus comes back, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be found with his tithe in my pocket. I don't want to be found too busy in worldly pursuits to serve him at church. I don't want to be found with a root of bitterness in my heart and envy and anger and pride. I don't want to be found out of fellowship with him. And I don't want to be doing something that would embarrass me and dishonor him. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night comes when no man can work. There's time and time. The Lord's going to say that time's up. Then the judgment's going to come out on this world. He's going to call his church out, and the judgment is going to come on this world. Luke 2:49. I think maybe the first recorded words we read of Jesus in the Bible. He's 12 years old. He's lagged behind at the temple. Joseph and Mary lost him. They can't figure out where he's at. They come back and they find him there. And they said, son, why have you done this? Why have you caused your father and mother to be worrying about you down here when you didn't come with us? And Jesus says, and he said to them, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? See, it's really all about his business, not ours. Do you not get the picture of what's important to Jesus? Shouldn't those be the musts of Fairfield Baptist Church? No private or public agendas, just focused on Father's business. Let me tell you something. When we start doing the must of Jesus and bringing harmony into church and unity in church and keeping the church, there's going to be a cost involved. It's going to cost you some things. Let me give you three simple things it's going to cost you and me to maintain and keep harmony in our church. First off, it takes loving others. In spite of everything, in spite of all they've done or do or will do or their attitudes, we're commanded to love everybody. And you think that's hard? Let me tell you something. Jesus loved me when I was unlovable. Hello. He loves people out here in the world, and there's some pretty bad dudes out there, and ladies too. Amen. We're to love everyone. It takes loving others. Excuse me. It takes accepting others. No matter what we think about somebody, they're a creation of God. He created them to have a relationship, have a fellowship with Him. And if people who come to Jesus Christ are accepted in the Beloved, shouldn't we accept them? We don't always accept what they're doing and their lifestyle, maybe, but we can accept them as a person, a creation of God who needs to know Him as their Lord and Savior, amen? And we can love them. We can accept them. Let me tell you a third thing. It takes reconciling with others. Sometimes it takes going to them and asking them to forgive you. Sometimes it takes going to them and just letting them know that you don't harbor ill will against them. And let me tell you something. He was our example. He left heaven and came to this earth to reconcile us to Himself. And if He can do that, we ought to reconcile with other people. And what does it all take? It takes loving Jesus first and foremost. You all have heard me mention Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers passed away in 2005. He was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, left with something like 30,000 members. When I first started as a young pastor back in 1990 as a bivocational pastor working, that is working a full-time job and pastoring a small church too, I didn't know much. I still don't know a whole lot. Hello? But I'd heard Adrian Rogers preach. I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach the Word of God any more powerfully, any more truthfully than he does. And I started doing something. I would set my VCR, because he came on TBN at 12 noon on Sundays, I would set the VCR to record the program while I'm at church, because I wouldn't get back in time. And then after I had it recorded, I would set the VCR to play, and I would hook up a little audio recorder and a cassette tape, and I would record the message off on audio cassette tape. And I would take that rascal and put it in my car cassette player, and I would play it on the way to work and back. I listened to Adrian Rogers for years, every Sunday, recorded every week, listened to Adrian Rogers. He taught me a lot. And I always wanted to meet him one day and tell him what he meant to me. I remember one year he came up toward the late 90s, somewhere along. He was invited, when Ada Davis was at First Baptist Church, Morristown, to come and preach a one-night message, one-night service at First Baptist, Morristown. And I went, and he did his usual great job. And I wanted to talk to him, and I waited. They had a huge line, you know, to talk to him after the service, people wanting him to sign their Bible. I don't care if he signed my Bible or not, amen? If you're into that, God bless you. I'm embarrassed when somebody asks me to sign their Bible, amen? There's only one good, and that's God. But I waited. I was the end one in line. I waited until everybody got through, and I just came up, and I said, Dr. Rogers, I just want to thank you for all I've learned from you. I've listened to your broadcasts and stuff. And he asked me a couple questions. I told him I was a pastor in a bivocational church. And he said, what are you teaching your people? The Bible. I was stuttering and going on and everything. And he let me kind of stammer on there a minute. And he said, let me tell you something, young man, about you, what you need to do. He said, if you got an orchestra, and the conductor is going to lead the orchestra to play some beautiful music. He said, if all the instruments in the orchestra are trying to tune to each one another, they'll never be together. He said, but that conductor will take a tuning fork and says, quiet everybody, he'll tap it. Everybody tunes their instrument to that tuning fork. He said, then they're all together. And then he said this, tune your people to Jesus Christ and they'll always be together. Focus on him, folks. Nothing else really matters, amen? We get to heaven one day, it won't matter about a lot of the cars, the house, the cash, all this stuff in this world, and whether what carpet we had and whether the piano was on this side and that. It'll all that matters is about Jesus. So we need to tune our lives to him, amen? And it all starts with a personal relationship with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to know him. If you don't, young people, people here, if you've never really trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to trust him and be born again in the family of God, be accepted and beloved, be forgiven of all your sins, know heaven is your home. One day, you're going to see that mansion he's been building for you. Amen? Will you bow your heads, close your eyes with me just for a moment? While In Faith is getting ready for the invitation, I want you to just ask you this question. Have you been saved? Have you been born again by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, would you just do me a special favor? Just lift your hand in testimony and say, I know I am saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. God bless you. You know Jesus is your Savior. God bless you. Thank you. You can take them down. Some of you didn't raise your hands, and I don't know why. Maybe you just didn't want to. But maybe if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, let me tell you something. God wants to save you. His Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now that you need to turn from yourself and turn to Christ. And if you'll pray and ask him to save you and forgive you and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here, you don't know Christ as your Savior, just pray like this in your heart to the Lord. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you came into this world to save sinners. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I want to be forgiven. I want to know your will for my life. I want to have a personal relationship with you. Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. If you'll save me, I'll give you my life. I'll live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that and you meant it, the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you prayed it and you meant it, God says, I'll save you. He's promised you that. He's given you eternal life. Now he wants you to confess him before men. He'll confess you before the Father. So in just a moment, we have a song of invitation. If you've trusted Christ, you need to come to say, Pastor, I've trusted Jesus. He saved me. I want to confess him by coming. If you're here this morning, maybe you've been saved, but for whatever reason you haven't been baptized by immersion, showing that you died to your old self and raised to walk in newness of life with Christ, you want to come and just say, you know, Pastor, I need to be baptized. Maybe you've been coming to this church while you're not officially a member here, but you want to come and say, I want to unite with this church to plant my life in Fairfield Baptist Church to serve the Lord Jesus here. Maybe there's something else in your life. Maybe you've let other things get you in disharmony with the Lord, with someone else, and you want to come and say, Lord, help me to restore that relationship. Let God have his way this morning. I'm going to pray, and then they're going to sing and play. God speaking to your heart, step out and come. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful prayer for us. God, help us to hear it, that we'd be everything you've called us to be. I pray for the ones that you're speaking to their heart now this morning about a decision for you. Lord, just draw them to yourself now. We give you thanksgiving for all that you do in Christ's name. And amen. Would you stand with me?